And the man went on to explain how to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And it was Jay O'Donnell who invited Chuck Kildew to the Amway meeting. And you just wonder, you know, how something like that works for salvation and how God uses the words of, I can only imagine, to affect the whole congregation, and how a young man amongst us would stand to sing that again today to remind us of the glory of heaven. And when I sing, you know, will I dance before Him? That's hilarious to me to think, you know, that I would dance before the Lord. I'm not a dancer. Or just, will I fall down and have nothing to say? I don't know. But what wonderful images that song brings. Let's pray together. Almighty Father in heaven, we do come before You and just praise Your name for this day. And when we gather for worship, we realize that, Lord, it can be done in the flesh or it can be done in the Spirit. And that is to say, Father, that we could say the right things and sing the right things and clap our hands and leave unmoved. But if we would yield the very essence of our lives, the inward man bowing down, something happens that doesn't happen otherwise. And Father, when we choose to sing and allow those words to change our hearts, when we choose to agree with Scripture, when we choose to confess the name of Jesus, we begin to realize there's something completely different. And we no longer are spectators. But Father, when we fold our arms and refuse to sing, won't open the Word, when we endure, Lord, we know that we can say we went to church, but we cannot say that we worshiped. And Lord, I thank You for the ministry that has already taken place today. And pray, Father, that in just a moment when we turn to the Word, that Your Word will be allowed to work in the lives of many people today. There's no doubt that some already have sealed You out. There's no doubt, Father, that others will open the door. And I pray for the effectual moving of Your Word and Your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before going to the pulpit, I'd like to have the Mitchell family, if you guys will just all stand up and turn around, maybe wave to everybody, whatever you do these days. And we're happy the Mitchells are with us. Lots of you know them. Some of you don't. They're from North Street Church. Russ grew up here and served the Lord in Romania. And beginning tonight, we have a Serving as Senders seminar. Starts at 4 o'clock until 7. It's not too late. If you'd like to come, just come. And then on, we have several other seminars that are advertised in the newsletter. And we have one correction in the newsletter, and that is the get-together on August the 3rd will begin at 4:30 rather than 6 o'clock. And that's in the newsletter concerning fellowship with the Mitchells. I'm going to ask Nicole Houck to stand up here. And Jim, if you'll come. Nicole, as you know, is getting married Saturday to Micah Clutonotti. And we've just had the most wonderful time in our counseling sessions and looking to the Word. And I'm so excited about their marriage. But Nicole has served as a missionary of North Street Church at Brady Hill. And that used to be Peter Rabbit Campground. And got involved several years ago ministering to children there. And the church supported the ministry financially some. People prayed. A few got involved, but just amazingly, Nicole gathered up mostly teenagers, and North Street was out working on Tuesday nights at Brady Hill. And Jim is our coordinator for missions, and we have a little gift to present to Nicole.
Okay, here, Nicole, this is in appreciation of the work you've done for your church family, and congratulations on your wedding and a lot of happy years.
Thank you.
Amen. You want to say anything? Okay, just keep praying, she says. Thank you, Jim. Thanks, Nicole. God bless. Okay. I hope that you've taken notice of today's sermon title. It's called The Spirit We Have Received. And intentionally, it is with a small s, the word spirit. It is a curious title and on purpose because I want us to examine today what the Bible teaches, not necessarily on the Holy Spirit that we have received or whom we have received, but I want us to take a look at the Spirit within us, the Spirit by which we serve the living God. And there will be some contrasting of the capital S Spirit versus the small s Spirit, but we'll quickly move forward from finding out what this message has to say, revealing from the Word concerning the small s Spirit with which we carry out our lives and our ministry. The word for Spirit is the word pneuma, and it simply means the wind or the breath. And in English, we have words like pneumonia and pneumatic that have pneuma as a root. And they both have to do with wind or breath. One is an infection or an inflammation of our wind passages, pneumonia. The word pneumatic, I think of pneumatic tools, air-driven tools. And so the Scripture says there is a Spirit within all of us that by nature we have. That's the smallest Spirit. And the Scripture speaks about the holy breath of God, His pneuma. The word for Holy Spirit is essentially the same, with the exception of an added word. Holy Spirit is the Hagios pneuma, the Spirit of God. Now, interestingly, God's smallest Spirit is His Holy Spirit. We have a small s spirit. Our spirit is not holy upon birth. But God's Holy Spirit then moves into our lives, takes over the spirit of our lives. When we speak of the spirit of man or the spirit of God, what do we mean? And I hope you can accept this as a definition and we'll learn from it. The spirit is the element in man, that by which he perceives, reflects, feels, desires. And so we might see that the spirit is the inward man. And today I want to talk about the inward man in conjunction with God's Holy Spirit and how the inward man ultimately affects the outward man, especially in ministry. By the inward man, I mean the real man, the real person within you. Rather than describing the visible and external characteristics of a person, when we speak about the spirit of a man or the spirit of a woman, we are describing the internal qualities and characteristics associated with the personality, but not limited to, as affected by the way we operate in life and toward others. And so if I ask someone, what kind of spirit does she have? What kind of spirit does he have with a small s? I'm not looking for some strange answer. I'm saying, what kind of person do they come across as being? Who is the inward man? What are they really like down deep? And we want to examine that today, seeing what the Word has to say. Now, I want to let the Scripture speak. Not a psychology lesson. It's very much theological, has a lot to do with the way we minister. So let's look to see how the word spirit with a capital S and spirit with a small s are illustrated in Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, beginning in the 14th verse. Pay attention to the word spirit with a capital S and the word spirit with a small s. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, do you hear that? If you are not led by the Holy Spirit of God, then you are not a son of God. Okay, that's the inverse of that passage. Still a truth. Then the Scripture says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's with a small s. But you receive the Spirit with a capital S of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now here is what intrigues me and has for years. The Spirit Himself, God's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, the small s spirit, the inward man. The Holy Spirit testifies to the inward man that we are, and I might say, or are not, the children of God. You want to take a good test as to whether you belong to the Father? Ask. Ask in prayer, seeing if His Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a son or a daughter of God. And he says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So it is for quite some time that I was intrigued by the teaching that his spirit testifies to our spirit. His spirit testifies to my spirit. His spirit testifies to your spirit. So here we are, born people who have a body, but people who also have an inward man. And the inward man is known as the spirit. So we are these spirits with a small s. He is a spirit with a capital S, a proper S as we see. And his Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit. Concerning his spirit, God has a spirit, and by his spirit we receive counsel, we receive comfort, we receive guidance. By his spirit we are gifted, and by his spirit we bear fruit. By his spirit he indwells the believer at all times. By his spirit, coupled with his word, we receive direction for ministry decisions, and at times, through his spirit, we even receive the words to speak. Now, that same spirit has the ministry of giving testimony to our human spirit whether or not we belong to God, according to Romans chapter 8. It's like this, so far as I can see. We are people, and we all have an antenna up. We just can't see it, okay? And God is transmitting a signal in the world. And his Holy Spirit comes across, and some of us have an antenna that receives a signal from God, and we have testimony. We're tuned in. We belong to him. We're hearing his words. He's broadcasting. We're receiving. Now, others have an antenna that does not tune in to God's frequency. And they do not belong to God and are not hearing from God. And we would understand then that it is necessary, if we are going to walk, you see, having our small s spirit under the lordship of the big s spirit, that our antenna has to be able to receive from God the signal he communicates. Now, as I said, I'm intrigued with that teaching, but even further when we allow the word to speak. And I want to say this. I have witnessed and experienced the carrying out of ministry at times when duty was the highest motivation. Just, I must do it because I must do it. And I have observed others to witness that their spirit in ministry is drudgery. See, some minister through just a duty spirit, a small s duty spirit. Some minister through drudgery. And they draw the attention to themselves. And that's the people who have what we call the Elijah syndrome, and a little case of iitis, you know, where he thought he was the only one. And they just did it because it had to be done, and it's all about me. And I've seen other people minister that way. And that does nothing for the kingdom. And then I see a lot of people in the evangelical church, a lot of people like us, doing what they should do, but they do it with carnal methods and a fleshly attitude. And I really think that what we're going to learn today will not allow us, as God's church, to operate as if we were a corporation. And I really think that when you look across the evangelical church, that we see many, many, many churches doing what they do, and God is not necessary. They're building the best of buildings and singing the right words and saying the right thing to please people, getting them in the door and out the door and in the door and out the door, success in finances, and we think, wow. But we would have to ask, is the spirit of that congregation under the domination of the Spirit of God? And there are some good examples of very successful ministries, that's true. But just because, you see, they have lots of people and a new building, et cetera, that doesn't mean they are under God's Spirit. Now, at other times, I've witnessed and experienced people operating completely differently than that. The contrast is not simply one is positive and one is negative. The contrast is not simply joy versus joylessness, although this would be evident. Rather, I have been able to witness this, and operating in the Spirit versus operating in the flesh. You ever been there? Have you ever noticed that? Have you been around somebody that's ministering through the Spirit? Okay. The Holy Spirit has dominated their spirit. I don't mean something mystically weird. I mean powerful from the Word and the Spirit, because that person is dominated by God's Holy Spirit. They have surrendered their small s spirit so that the Holy Spirit could speak through them. And there's power in that ministry. And I would believe that's the way the church should always operate. What I'm talking about is there's an administration in word simply versus simply saying the right things. Oftentimes, you could read a sermon on paper and say, this says the right thing. But it can be delivered and be dead and dull because that person is operating in the flesh, not allowing the Spirit to speak through them. I would say in this kind of ministry, there's an eternal sense versus just doing the right thing for the church people, you see, at that time. Just saying, you know, if we do this, we're going to get all kinds of benefits. That's not the motivation when we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to dominate. And I think what I'm talking about here today is too often God's church is found using a form of godliness but denying God's power. That we just say the right thing, do the right thing, tap into what's popular, but where is God's power? So I'm asking you today, but by what type of spirit, small s spirit, are God's redeemed to operate? When somebody leaves our presence, should they know that you or I have been with God? Or are we just like another Joe on the street? When somebody comes to worship here, should they be able to walk out and say, well, that was nice? Or should they say, man, God is working in my heart? And I think the difference would be, are we surrendered? Have we allowed the spirit of the congregation or the spirit of the men and women in this congregation to dominate over God's Holy Spirit? Or have we allowed His Holy Spirit to become evident and known? So, but what type of spirit, listen what I'm saying, by what type of inward man are God's redeemed to operate? When you speak for God, who's speaking? By what type of spirit, what type of perception, what type of reflection are the redeemed to operate? So I found some things out from the Scripture that I want to share with you. Now I share them with you for your information. I share them with you for your edification. I share them with you to build your faith. I share them with you that you might have the opportunity to surrender whatever you've not surrendered to God, so that you may operate in the Spirit rather than operating in the flesh. So get your Bibles ready. Let's open them up. And I want to talk first of all about the Spirit we have received, what it is not like. Okay? We have not received, first of all, a spirit of fear from God. We have not received a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, look at it. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, which we'll talk about later. So listen, Christian, when you go forth to operate for God, it's not with a spirit of fear. Now the word in Greek there is delia, and it means timidity. It is not the word phobos, which means phobia, or that kind of psychological fear that we might talk about otherwise. But he says here, God did not give you, His church, a spirit of timidity. We are not cowardly or weak in ministry for God. Our fear in ministry does not come from God. So let me tell you, you know, sometimes I think the church could be seen, hands in pockets, head down, sort of standing on the corner, afraid to speak up, to share the message. And the world's message is louder than the church's message if we operate under a spirit of fear. So you, when you go forth alone, it's not in a spirit of fear. Don't be timid about the truth, is what the Scripture says. And if you are operating in a spirit of timidity, that spirit did not come from God. The same with our church. We are not to operate in a spirit of fear or timidity. We're not simply to come in, close the doors, do our thing, go out, and say we went to church. Yesterday, I thought it was wonderful. 7 a.m., I was over in East Butler. There were a half a dozen or so people from North Street Church, joining 50 other people down there helping the Petzingers get a house built through Habitat for Humanity. I thought, man, this is good. I came over here to the church. Well, I actually went home, got Nathan up, got him off to work. He and Kathy were at the church camp working. Came down here. Doug Rogers and Bob Ogden were working on that wall back there in the nursery to help clean up, you know, from that. And then later in the evening, about 40 people from our church ministered to about 60 people from the community. And I saw people all day long. And what I think is, you know, sometimes people say, oh, North Street, that's a dead church. I thought, this is pretty good for a dead church, you know, that we're doing okay serving the Lord. And we are getting out. Now, what are we doing this week? Pastor Jeff's leading us down into the island neighborhood every night this week from 4:30 to 7. We're making a difference in the community. We're not saying, community, if you have a need, come to us. We're saying we're coming to you. And you can see that in all ways. And so we have not been given a spirit of timidity. Secondly, we've not been given a spirit of bondage. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So just put this in your mind. I do not have a bondage spirit. Now, before you take off on that and say, I need to bind this and I need to bind that in my life, I want you to understand we can understand that scripturally. And that means we are not in bondage any longer to sin, and we are not in bondage any longer to death. The world who does not know Christ is in bondage to sin and is bondage to death. We are not bound by the fear of a wasted life. We are not bound by the fear of eternal punishment. So we are people who are free because we do not live under a spirit of bondage any longer. Now, I find this to be interesting. People who live under a spirit of bondage think they're free. You ever notice that? I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this. I do whatever I want to do, and I'm free to do whatever I want. And in the end, they find out they're in a great big prison. They get smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, I think it's a sin when the church, who is free, lives as if we're the ones in bondage. You ever notice that? That we have this spirit of fear and this spirit of bondage, and we go about like we don't have a message to tell, and as if we don't have tools to use. God has given us everything we need for ministry. And so we, the church, do not live in a spirit of bondage. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. A tremendous passage of Scripture. Hebrews 2, beginning in the 14th verse. The Scripture says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death he destroyed death, the power of death, and the devil. You know what that says? When Jesus died on the cross, death was destroyed because his death led to his resurrection. Once for all, death is gone. And so the world's under the bondage of death. His people are not. Now look at verse 15. And release those who through fear of death all of their lifetime were subject to what? The bondage. And so because we don't have a fear in death, and I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. You see, I am not dominated by a bondage spirit. If you belong to God, neither are you. We don't have a spirit of fear. We don't have a spirit of bondage. And we do not have the spirit of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. I'd like you to look to a bigger context of that with me. Let's go to our Bibles, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Starting in verse 10. I don't know that we can, you know, take in everything this passage of Scripture has to say and we could study it the rest of our lives. It speaks of a less visible, more real world, the eternal. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in the 10th verse. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. What has he revealed? The wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of glory, which the rulers then did not know. God has revealed to us through his Spirit. Now look at this. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Look at verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now Paul says, here's the truth about life. Who knows you best? The Spirit in you. See, you can fake me out, and you can fake others out, but you can't fake you out, and you can't fake God out. Because your spirit knows you the best. There's men sitting right here who are bound by pornography. You know that. Your spirit knows that. Your wife doesn't know it. Nobody else knows it, but you know it, and God knows it, and your spirit won't let you off the hook. And see, that's how it works. And it's not just pornography. It's not just sin. Your spirit knows you the best. You know if you really love your wife, men. Or you know, down deep, if she left, you'd be glad. You know that. Your spirit knows that. And ladies, I mean, I could apply it all kinds of ways for you too. But that's what Paul says here. Your spirit knows you best. Now look at what he says. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Who knows God best? His Spirit. We're made in His image. See? Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. Let's look at this. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, that says that we are not to operate the same way the world operates. That says that, you know, when we operate the world the way the world operates, we are not being God's church. We are not tapping into the resources that He's supplied. So I say, why do we? And you know what that scripture says? If we operate according to the spirit of the world, we will not know the things of God. Only when we operate according to our spirit being tapped into His Spirit will we know the things of God. Why? Because they are not known with the eyes or the ears or the mind. They are known with the Spirit. And so we are to operate according to the wisdom of God in a mystery, the Scripture says. The wisdom that was hidden by God, ordained through the ages for His glory. God's wisdom is not discoverable any other way. According to the context of this text, here's what the Bible says. If the spiritual rulers of the age in which Jesus lived would have been spiritually tuned in, they would not have had Jesus Christ crucified. Now see, that passage stretches us to say in the underworld or the overworld or the spirit world, there was this battle that was going on and said, kill him, kill him, kill him. If we kill him, we'll win. And guess what the Scripture shows? When they killed him, they lost. It was their own death sentence. Because when he died, he arose and he defeated death once for all. And so we begin to realize similarly that when we operate according to the spirit of the world and not according to the spirit of God's wisdom, allowing His Spirit to control our spirit, listen to this, we too speak death instead of life. See, many lesson, many sermon, a man's gotten up, said the right thing, no yielded spirit, ministered religion, instead of relationship with Christ, actually brought death, not life. We become unproductive for the kingdom, all the while appearing corporately, visibly successful to all those people out there who also are dead. And they say, man, this is it. So what spirit have we received? How should we operate? Now put this in your mind. We, the church, you can say, I have not received the spirit of fear. I have not received the spirit of bondage. I have not received the spirit of the world. But I first of all have received the spirit of sonship. That's the spirit of adoption, spoken about in Romans 8, 14 through 17. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know what that means? That means church, that means Christian, you belong to the family of God. That means you're not an outsider. That means we are in with God because we've been adopted. You know what that means? We sit at His table. We live in His household. We can lay down on His couch. We have access to His refrigerator. We have our own room in His house. We can use His tools. We can drive His car. We can use His wealth. We're at home in the house of God. In fact, we are home. We are not just good neighbors with God, is what that says. We are not far-out relatives of God's. We are not visitors from a foreign land or dignitaries or invited guests with God. You have received this Spirit. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. And that's worth celebrating. You know what that says to me? That I can say, hey, did you know I got adopted? I didn't have a home. I didn't have a daddy like I have now. And I got adopted. He picked me. I'm His son, and He's my Abba, the Scripture says. That means daddy in English. God is my daddy, and Jesus is my big brother. I'm a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. And see, I wonder, how can we just sit there when we hear of the Spirit we've received? As an adoptive parent, I can tell you, when you bring a kid home, after the papers are signed, and they're old enough to understand what that really means, they don't just sit there. They don't scratch their head and say, what's that mean? They realize they're a part of the family. And so, church, listen. We don't have a spirit of fear or bondage or the world. We have a spirit of adoption. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. Secondly, here's the spirit we have received, the spirit of deep humility. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the what? Poor in what? Spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that is to say this, if you are not poor in spirit, you will not see, you will not understand, you will not perceive, you will not receive on earth or in heaven the kingdom of heaven. You won't be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom unless you're poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean, to be poor in spirit? We will not know God, though we may know all about God, unless we come to Him in a spirit of deep humility. To be poor in spirit means that we become spiritually bankrupt, and we know that we're spiritually bankrupt. See, there's lots of people who are so far from God, they ran out a long time ago. They still don't know it. They're still out there doing their own thing. But you see, to be way out there and know your way out there is to become poor in spirit. It means we run out of ingenuity to keep on going. To be poor in spirit means the con is over. To be poor in spirit means we're tired of being tired. And we're done with lying and we're done with making excuses for our pitiful selves. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means we stop bucking and rearing and kicking and now we're ready to be trained for usefulness instead of destruction. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means we're ready to get out of God's way permanently. It means we're ready to yield the reign of our life to Him and His desires instead of our own. It means that this is necessary. It is essential. And without becoming poor in spirit, we don't see God. We don't become functional in God's kingdom. And I want to speak to the person who's a good church member but doesn't know God. You are not poor in spirit, and until you become poor in spirit, you will never know God. This is to say to the religious person, you cannot, there are not two kinds of Christians. You have to start by being broken and realizing there's no way to attain eternal life except by the grace and the gift of God. There are no good people in this world. That's what the Scripture says. And if you are not broken, you will never see God. See, unbroken broken people come to church and make observation and say, that was nice, or that's not for me, or whatever it might be. And you know why? Because they're looking through fleshly eyes, not spiritual eyes. They don't see the kingdom. They don't perceive the message. They don't understand the gospel. God has made no difference in their heart. And it will not happen until that person begins to realize it's not about me, it's about Him. It's not about my attainments. It's not about my knowledge. It's not about my goodness. It's not about my raw deal and how I got through it. It is about being broken. No brokenness means no transformation. There's no sitting at His table. There's no inheritance unless you're broken. There's no experiencing the kingdom that He has in store. You will miss it. It'll be right in front of you and you'll miss it. You could have gone to Sunday school since you were a kindergartner and went straight through and never missed a Sunday. And you're spiritually blind, you're unbroken, and you're not used of God. And I'm not doing you a favor to glaze that over. What I'm saying is, who controls your spirit? Your small ass spirit. You? If you control it, God doesn't. And His spirit can't speak to your spirit until you're broken. We also have received a born-again spirit. God's people. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That means mamas have babies. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That is to say, there are two natures for every one of us. That is to say, there's that outward person that we could say weighs this much, is this tall, has this color hair, has this color eyes, and that's simply the outward man. The inward man is a spiritual man, and the spiritual man must be born again, because when the spiritual man is born with the physical or the outward man, the spiritual man is destined for destruction. He's set on sin. He is separated from God. And so his spirit must be born again by God's Spirit. There is such a thing as the spirit of a man. He receives the spirit of the world, and the spirit of the world is fear, and the spirit of the world is bondage. And that spirit must be born again according to what Jesus told Nicodemus. And the way that happens is when God's Spirit reigns over the spirit of a man. So once again I say, who controls your spirit? Now 2 Timothy 1:7, the key verse to what we have received. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We already learned about that. But He has given us a spirit of power. And He has given us a spirit of love. And He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. That's what we receive from God. Let's take them in order. The spirit of power. That is to say that God has provided every resource we will ever need for ministry in His name. That is to say, we are workmen who show up on the job and our tool bag is full. We have not come empty-handed. We are not working with worn-out hand tools, according to the Word. We are supplied with power tools to get the job done. Now, I have to laugh. So many times, the church who has received the spirit of power acts like a bunch of Amish men that inherited their granddaddy's tools that were never sharpened one time. And we wonder, why is it going so slow? Why can't we get the job done? You know why? We've never plugged in the tools that God has given. Because we've received the spirit of power. We haven't received the spirit of fear. We haven't received the spirit of bondage, but a spirit of power. And God has given every resource already granted to us. And so I would say, why don't we use them? Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. The words of Jesus, Matthew 10, 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Does that still happen? Certainly does. I have to tell you, it happens to me almost every Sunday. It does happen every Sunday. It's amazing what God does if you'll prepare yourself and prepare your message and let Him speak through you. You get up to speak and you say things that you say, I didn't know that. I didn't know I knew that. How did I say it? That's better than what I wrote. You see? And that's because His Spirit speaks through you. So listen, when you're in Walmart and you want to speak up, you'll never know what God will say through you unless you speak up. You see, if you have the spirit of fear, you say, timidity, you'll say, oh, you know, I'm not like so-and-so. I can't do that. But you know, you start to speak, and God speaks through you. Acts 1:8, pre-Pentecost, the words of Jesus told his disciples, you go and get ready because I'm coming to you in a new way. And he was speaking of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Samaria, or Judea and Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. So we have received a spirit of power. That's the word dunamis, where we get dynamite. Okay? So the church is endowed with power, spiritual power. Opposite of that spirit of timidity. Now, not only have we received the spirit of power, but we have received the spirit of love. Now, get this in your head. God's people are loving, not unloving. And that is because we've received that spirit. This love seeks God first and the welfare of others before self. It's a sacrificial love in pattern of the love communicated on the cross where God became flesh and was put on display at Calvary. That's love. And for the payment of the sins of the world, the once for all death of Jesus paid it all. This is the Bible's highest definition of love. We need to follow in like pattern. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus knew what the cross held. Jesus was stripped nearly naked as he hung on the cross before the whole world, beaten, lost water from his side. Many people who were crucified lost their body functions publicly. Complete humiliation, wounds upon wounds, embarrassment. The desire to cover yourself and you couldn't get your hands free. Desire to stand on your own and your feet were nailed to the cross. The desire for somebody to take a blanket and cover over because of what's pouring out of you. And Jesus said, love will put me on display no matter what the cost. And see, that's the kind of sacrificial love that the church needs to have. That says it doesn't matter what I look like when I speak up. It doesn't matter who makes fun of me. It doesn't matter. It's because of love. Last evening at our community dinner, Chuck Kildu was our speaker. And the community dinner is sort of a tough place to share the word because the people are not necessarily interested in spiritual food. But we found out last night, some really are. But Chuck began to speak, and as everybody talked through the music and talked through his message, he was persistent. And he spoke 9 verses from Exodus and came down and spoke about how the Lord found him and talked about a prayer he prayed and guaranteed to people it's not found in just saying words, but if you really mean it, say it. And one lady there spoke out loud in front of everyone and followed Chuck in prayer. And I thought, you know, if he never would have followed through, if he'd had the spirit of fear, if he'd backed out and said, oh, they're not listening, I'll just sum this up, it never would have resulted in that lady saying, I believe and I receive Christ as my Savior. And folks, I'm telling you that, as God's church, you know, let's get rid of our pride and our sophistication and our image. And let's just be God's people wherever, whenever He wants us to be His people. We don't have to compete with the corporate world or the corporate church because of this spirit of love that has been given. And folks, I really see it at North Street. I mean, when I went to East Butler yesterday, the word was love. When I came here yesterday, the word was love. When I watched out there yesterday, the word is love. We have the same spirit of Christ. God's will and God's glory first. What's right and best for others is what motivates us. And if this is the love we choose, and that's our will to do so, you see, we begin to model what God has in store because we receive the spirit of love. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a self-denying kind of love. There's an old acrostic for the word joy. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And that describes this spirit of love. So we've received a spirit of power, we've received a spirit of love, and then he says to Timothy, we've received a spirit of a sound mind. I have to be real honest. Sometimes I think to myself, I must be crazy. I must be nuts. When I look at them, the world, and us, and I see their way seems to be working, and our way doesn't seem to be working, and I say, well, am I telling the truth? Am I believing the right thing? Have I gone crazy? Maybe I ought to make my mantra the same as theirs. He who has the most toys wins. What's wrong with that? Why do I say we ought to serve God humbly with no and serve God and humbly when maybe we ought to be serving ourselves and proudly? And that's what I'm reminded. No, I'm not nuts. They're nuts. Their way does not produce anything eternal. Their way only lasts for a season. Their way makes a big pile, and then the big pile owns you. And I begin to realize we live in a world like that, that calls our name, that makes us wonder. But we've received the power of what? A sound mind. We are the ones who have a sound mind. It's all about the sanity. You see, with God, there's sanity. Without God, there's insanity. I don't know if you've been around 12-step groups much at all, but oftentimes when people are in their addiction, they call it their insanity. And it's true. It comes from here because they've lost their sound mind thinking that drugs or alcohol, you know, is going to produce lasting results. Thinking brings order and clarity to our lives. And we have been the recipients of sound minds. A sound mind means a life of self-discipline, the best kind of discipline. A sound mind means a life of self-control, the best kind of control. A sound mind means a life of right priorities by which we live. And so simply, today I've said, we've not received the spirit of fear. We've not received the spirit of bondage. We've not received the spirit of the world. But we have received the spirit of adoption. We have received the spirit of a humble, the spirit of deep humility. The spirit of being born again, and we receive the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of sound mind. Now, if we've trained you, you better be asking, so what? What difference does that make? Well, what I want to say is the inward man definitely affects the outward man. Don't you agree? And so if the inward man is fearful and all bound up, and working in the ways of the world, that outward man is going to live differently. And if that inward man, you see, realizes he's a son of God, he lives in deep humility, he's been born again, has a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, he's going to live differently. That inward man does affect that outward man. The breath, the spirit in a man, get that? The breath in a man affects the whole man. The desire in a man affects the actions of that man. God's holy wind, his pneuma, his affects the oomph of a man. You and I will live differently if our spirit is yielded to his spirit. It'll affect our witness. It'll affect our attitude. It'll affect our facial expression and our body language. It'll affect our view of the battle and our role in the battle. Now, let me just give you some concluding scriptures. I hope you'll go home and dig a little deeper. James 4:5 says, or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Now, some translations have the spirit capitalized there that would say, don't you know that the Holy Spirit envies intensely for our lives? Or if it's the small spirit, the small s spirit, it means the spirit of a man wants to hold on to man's ways, envies intensely. Either way, the application is the same. Now, here's what I want to say. You can't mix it up. You can't run your life and have God run your life too. You can't have the spirit of power and love and a sound mind and have the spirit of timidity
and bondage in the world at the same time. Thinking about this, I thought, you know, that'd be like putting gasoline where the oil goes in a car. It'll keep running for a while, but pretty soon parts are going to fly. And that's what happens in ministry and in life. When we want to live according to the flesh and claim the Spirit, that's how church gets boring. See, when you're not tuned in, when you are not discerning the wisdom of God by the Spirit, then all of a sudden, you know, it's just a matter of knowledge or lack of knowledge, and you say, I don't get it. I'm, you know, what's in it for me? And then pretty soon, see, when the whole church takes off on that, then pretty soon the church is dancing for the church because they are not discerning the things of God with the Spirit. And so the Spirit in us yearns jealously, envies intensely. Now remember, in the Old Testament, God said, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. And he said, my name is jealous. And I would say his Holy Spirit is a jealous spirit that says, I will not share my glory with any other spirit, even your spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the last part, says, may your whole spirit, with a small s, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be kept blameless. There's a goal for you. Keep your spirit blameless, without fault. Be innocent like a child. When God says speak, speak. When God says be still, be still. And lastly, Romans 15:5-6, for the church says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you, church, a spirit of unity among yourselves to follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of unity. Now, I just want to say, you can contrast this, you can take this teaching today and apply it to your life as an individual. And I would say, do you operate in fear? Do you operate as if you're in bondage? Do you operate according to the world's ways? Or do you act like one of God's kids and reach out to others with power and love and sanity? And then I'd say, church, how are we doing? I think we do very well sometimes, but I think we teeter sometimes back to say, you know, we can do this. And when we can do it, God will let you. And we're not relying on His Spirit when we can do it. So I think we have to be real careful, even when we go out together, that we're not operating in a spirit of timidity. Hands in a pocket, head down, just waiting for God. He's already called us. He's already spoken. He's already given orders. So let's go. And let's go forth, you see, in power and love and a sound mind. Let's stand together. And let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask Pastor Jeff if he would lead in closing prayer.